Hey, good morning, everyone. It's good to be in God's house today with God's people. Amen? Amen. Well, hey, this morning we are continuing on our series as we're emphasizing our core values tied to our mission statement to reach people with the love of Jesus Christ. And we're trying to boil it down to four words, easy to remember. Belong, believe, become, and bless. So this morning we're going to look at the whole area of believe. Now, some years ago I was pastoring a church in San Diego. And I always tried to share with my neighbors and invite them to church. And there was a family about, 7 or 8 houses down from us, and her name was Cindy, and she started to come with her 2 young sons, and we were meeting in a school at that time. We didn't have a building, nothing like this, that's for sure. And so she started to come to worship, and she made some friends. She got involved in a small group, and her kids were having a great time in the children's ministry. I remember one day I asked her, hey, haven't seen your husband. Where's Larry? You think he'd come? She kind of looked at me and she said, you know, Larry's kind of stubborn. I'm not sure if we can get him here. You know, he always says he didn't grow up in church. He's not really a church kind of guy. But she said, you know, Jim, would you please pray for him? Just pray for him. I said, absolutely. So I started to pray for Larry, you know, by name. And a couple weeks went by, and Larry, as he often did, he was just taking a little walk around our neighborhood. And he started to walk past my house. And I thought to myself, I got him. So anyway, he was walking in front, and I came up and said, hey, Larry, how you doing? So we just got into some small talk. And after a while, I said, hey, Larry, you know, I got to tell you, it's been great seeing your wife, Cindy, and your boys coming to the church. Man, your kids seem like they're having a great time. They got a lot of friends, and Cindy seems to be connecting. Why don't you come? You've got my personal invitation. And he said, I don't know. I'm not much of a church guy. What if I don't like it? And I said, well, what if you do? He said, you know, that's unlikely. I said, Larry, just try it. He said, what I mean is, like, Jim, what if I go and I don't like your preaching? I responded, that's unlikely. So anyway, he said, all right, I'll give it a try. So that Sunday, he shows up. And he was sitting there, and I had a big smile on my face. I saw him, and after the service, I said, well, Larry, what'd you think? Kind of looked at me and said, well, I like the band. Hey, that's great. I'll take it. And he said, and you weren't bad. Maybe I'll come back. So, the next couple of months, Larry came with his family. It was great. And I remember the Sunday morning where at the close of the service, I gave an invitation to people, for people to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I had them pray, and I said, just look up at me if you prayed that prayer and trusted Jesus for the very first time. And I remember Larry sitting in about the third row, and he looked up at me and he just winked. It was great. From that time on, Larry was coming very regularly with his family. They got involved in a small group. They were growing in their relationship with the Lord. He got involved in a ministry in our tech team. You know, and it was great. And to me, that's how it's supposed to work. You know? We build relationships with people. It's natural. And we lift them up in prayer. And hopefully God's Spirit will move our family and friends, those we work with, those we go to school with, those we know. And it's just my prayer that God would draw these folks to Himself and they might meet Jesus. Now, I realize talking about that with you, there are some of you that are getting a little anxious right now. I get that. I mean, sharing your faith can be a scary thing, and we've got all kinds of fears. You know, some of us might say, well, yeah, I get real nervous, and I actually get scared when I start to talk about my faith. Or some people might say, you know, I'm kind of embarrassed, or, you know, I don't want to offend anybody. You know, you don't talk about religion and politics. You know, I'm not real comfortable bringing that up. Or you might feel like, you know, I've tried to talk about my faith with other people at times, and I just failed miserably. I don't want to do that again. Or for some of you, you know, you might think, well, I, I don't know what to say. I don't know much about the Bible. Pastor, I can't do this. This is your job. That's why we pay you. You do it, right? And we've got some of these fears and concerns. Well, if you feel that way, I think your God's small. I think you've got a small God. Because our God is bigger than that. Matter of fact, if you want to start following along in your blue sheets this morning, I want to tell you this, that God is bigger than our fears. Amen? God is bigger than our fears or our concerns. I tell you what, you give God your fears about talking about Him with your friends and family and those you know who don't know Jesus, and I bet God will bring you someone to share with. I just really think He will. You give God your fears and He's going to give you someone. And that's how God will grow His church. See, here's how it works. God brings people to Himself. He doesn't need us. He brings people to Himself. When anybody is able to say Jesus is Lord, that comes from God. That comes from the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us. Faith starts with God, but He chooses to use us in the process. Some of Jesus' very last words at the end of Matthew. A lot of folks know it as the Great Commission. Jesus said this in Matthew 28, starting at verse 19. He said, therefore go. And really in the original language, it should be translated as you go. In other words, as we go to work and interact with people. As we go to school and interact with people. As we're walking our dog in the neighborhood, and we're saying hi to folks. As you go, wherever we're at in life, make disciples, followers of Jesus, of all the nations. That includes Yakima. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Now here's the thing, we can be really great at teaching folks everything that Jesus commanded us through Bible studies and worship services, things like that, but discipleship has to start somewhere, right? It starts at the point of faith, when we put our trust in Jesus to save us and are baptized. Now, I believe that God is calling Grace of Christ, our church, to continue our heritage. We have a rich heritage here. This church has been a force for the gospel of Jesus Christ in this valley, particularly in this city, for over 100 years. And I don't believe that the growth of this church all came from what you'd call transfer growth. I've got to believe that people have come to faith for the very first time through the ministries of this church over the years. Would you agree with that? And so I really believe that God is calling us to continue that heritage that we have received, this generation, to share our lives and our faith with our friends and our family and our circles of influence in our community, Yakima. So I want us to talk about that whole area of faith today, of belief. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the incredible blessing that you have placed upon this church. When we say church, we mean the people of this church, not the brick and mortar. The people who had a vision for this valley, who had a heart for this town, to share the love and the truth and the salvation of your Son Jesus with those who are here. God, I pray that we'd be faithful in our day, in our time, to share our faith with others, and that you might challenge and encourage us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I'd like to share with you this morning several ways to help for us to be able to help others trust Jesus as their Savior. And the first is this, we've got to develop a heart for those without Jesus. We've got to develop a heart. You know, sometimes we become Christians so long, we kind of lose that heart We kind of just see people and we don't really see them with the eyes of Jesus. You know, that they need the Lord. And again, you know, some of us will say, well, that's the staff's job. That's the elder's job. That's the job of those that have the gift of evangelism to share their faith and to bring unsaved folks or not yet saved folks into the church. I mean, think of it this way. If you were starving and you had a friend that knew where to find bread, wouldn't you want them to show you where to get the bread? Of course. I love the way one person defined evangelism. It's basically sharing the good news about Jesus. And he said this, evangelism is just like one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. You know, I'm sure a lot of us would agree that perhaps the greatest evangelist of our day is Billy Graham, right? I know what you're saying. Oh my gosh, I can't believe he's already talking about Billy Graham. Really? Who can measure up to Billy Graham, right? Well, let me say this. Maybe one of the reasons that Billy Graham has helped so many people come to faith in Jesus Christ is because Billy Graham had such a big heart for those who don't know Jesus Christ. Back in 2003, I took a bunch of teenagers to a Billy Graham crusade in San Diego at the stadium where the Padres play baseball. And we came on youth night. And every Billy Graham crusade, he'll have a youth night where all the young people come. And he's usually got Christian bands and things like that, you know, to attract them there. And then Billy Graham gives a salvation message. And let me show you the slide up here. So that particular night, there was a hip-hop group that was there, a guy named Toby Mac and his buddies, and they're jumping around the stage, and the lights are going all over the place, and they did their thing. You know, the music was really loud. You think this is loud? That was loud, all right? So, and Billy Graham shared, and a bunch of students came forward down onto the baseball field, and we were praying with them, and just hundreds of young people gave their lives to Jesus Christ. Well, I remember looking at the newspaper the next day, and a reporter was interviewing Billy Graham and brought up the question, said, you know, Dr. Graham, you know, I was at the crusade last night, and the music, my gosh, it was so loud. Do you like that music? And Billy Graham's answer was this, I don't like the music, but I love the young people that do, you know? I'm Billy Graham, you know, I mean, so that was the deal. Billy Graham didn't like the music, but he has the heart for those that did. He cared about those kids. Now we see this theme all throughout Scripture. Of course, we start with God. I mean, we should love the things that God loves, right? Now think about it. What does God love? God loves, more than anything else, God loves people. God loves people and wants people to come into a relationship with his son. John 3:16. I'm pretty sure a lot of you know this one. For God so what? Loved the world. That includes you and me. That includes our community. That includes our neighbors and those we work with and hang out with. God so loved the world. That unconditional love that he gave his one and only son, that whoever what? Believes in him. Now really, the best translation of the word faith or belief in the New Testament is trust. You might want to write that down. It's trust. I can believe that a bridge will hold me as I cross it, but I really put my faith into action when I walk across it, right? Belief is really trust. We're trusting that Jesus really was who he said he was, the Son of God. And that when we put our trust in him, our sins will be forgiven. And we'll receive the Holy Spirit and the promise of eternal life. God so loved the world. Jesus also had a heart for those that didn't trust in him, obviously. You know, towards the end of his life, his ministry, we might know it as the triumphal entry. Jesus and his disciples came into Jerusalem for the very last time to celebrate the Passover. And Jesus was riding in on a young donkey. a foal. And it tells us that he looked over the city of Jerusalem in the book of Luke, chapter 19, in verse 41. It says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, Jesus wept over it. He wept over Jerusalem. Then he said, they will not leave one stone on another. He was prophesying in AD 70 when the Romans would sack Jerusalem. And he said, O Jerusalem, the people there, you who waited for your Messiah for hundreds of years, you're going to be destroyed because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. That's what made Jesus weep. The Pharisees had hardened hearts and they influenced the people to reject Jesus as their Messiah. Jesus had a heart for those who didn't know him, and it brought him to tears. Well, Jesus died. He rose again. About 50 days later, a day that we might call Pentecost, Peter got up, and there were thousands of Jews in the city celebrating. And Peter got up through the power of the Holy Spirit. He told them who Jesus was, that he really was the Son of God, that he really was the Messiah, and that they missed him. And the Bible tells us in the book of Acts, chapter 2, that the people were cut to the heart. They were convicted of what they had done. And they asked Peter and the others, what shall we do? And Peter said this, repent. That word means not just I'm sorry. It means a change of mind that leads to a change in actions. In other words, he's saying you need to repent. You need to change your mind of who you thought that young rabbi was. He wasn't just a good teacher. He wasn't just a miracle worker. He was the Messiah. You need to repent and give him control of your life and be baptized. Every one of you, Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He goes on. Next slide here. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will what? Will call. Do you see God's part in salvation? God starts it. Faith begins with God. But this is what I want you to see. Peter's heart for his own people, for the Jews who had rejected Jesus. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them. That word pleaded suggest a repetition over and over and over again. Peter pleaded with his own people. Recognize your Messiah. Come to him. Trust him. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And then it tells us that those who received his message and were baptized were 3,000 people. He was the first Billy Graham. They only counted the men. I said this before, but you had the women and the children, others that might have been there. That first day, there might have been over 10,000 people, easy, that responded to that first invitation to trust Jesus as your Savior. And then there's the Apostle Paul. Now, we know him, that he had a special mission to the non-Jews. And he had a heart for them, that they might discover Jesus as their Savior. But he also cared about his own people, the Jews as well. It tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, Paul says, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Paul had a heart for those who didn't know Jesus. So how do we develop that heart? How do we really have a burden for those that don't know Jesus? Well, I think the first thing we need to do, if we don't know a lot of folks that aren't Christians, is we got to get out of our Christian bubble, folks. Some of us are in a bubble, you know? All of our activities and our events are centered around the church. And there's nothing wrong with that, but if it's only that, we're missing a piece of why we're here, right? Yeah, we're here to be blessed and to hear the pastor's messages and to worship God with our great band and music and to enjoy the small groups and the Bible studies and the service opportunities and all that stuff. But man, we got to get out there. That's part of our calling as children of God. We're not in the world, but we are a part of it. And we build those relationships and we live that life in front of people. The second thing we can do is to pray. Pray to God, maybe for that He'd just soften our hearts, give us that burden. See people with the eyes of Jesus, that they might come to know Him. Pray for people by name, like I did with my friend Larry. Now, for some of you, I know that you're saying, okay, Pastor, you know what? I have prayed for my son or my daughter or my neighbor or my spouse or my mother. I've prayed for them, not just months, but years, and nothing's ever happened. I think God is telling you this. Don't give up. You need to pray for perseverance so you can continue to bring them before God and put it in God's hands. You do your part. We're faithful in prayer. Let God do His part and bring them to Himself. So that's the first way to help others. We've got to develop a heart. Secondly, we need to develop a mind that understands salvation through Jesus. Sometimes I get people come up to me and they say, you know, how do I know that I'm really saved? How do I really know, Pastor, that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven? Sometimes I wonder about that. I get nervous. I don't know if I'm really a child of God. And I understand that. I felt that way at times too. You know, in over 25 years of ministry, I've asked a lot of people, you know, what's your understanding of, you know, what does it mean for someone to be saved? How does that happen? And I've asked people in my churches, and I've gotten all kinds of different answers. Some have said, well, how about obeying the Ten Commandments? That's pretty good. I think that'll get me to heaven. Others have said, well, just believe there's a God. Believe in God, okay? Others have said, well, I went to church as a kid. Does that count? I said, have you gone since then? Not really. You ever prayed? No. How about your Bible? Can't find it. But I went as a kid. How's that? Others have said, well, you know, I figure when I face God, there's going to be like a scale. And all the good things I did will be on one side of the scale. And all the bad things I did will be on the other side of the scale. And I'm just hoping that the good things I did will outweigh the bad things I did. And then I'm in. That's that kind of their understanding. Other people, you know, they're a little bit more theological, will say, well, you know, it has nothing to do with me. It's all God. You know, God either chooses you or He doesn't. So it doesn't really matter what you do, whether you go to church or not, how you behave. It's all in God's hands. It doesn't really matter. You know, I'm like, oh, thanks for sharing. You know, so I've gotten all kinds of different responses to that. I want to share with you something that I've used for my own assurance of salvation, that I've shared with people who want to know, what does the Bible say? How do I become saved? How do I become a child of God? And it's called the Romans Road. Some of you have heard of it. Some of you maybe haven't. It's just a couple of scriptures in the book of Romans. It starts in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And it says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, none of us get to God just because we're good looking. All right. I know that disappoints a lot of us in this room. We got a good looking crowd, but that's not going to get us there on our own. We've all sinned. We've all done our own thing. We all fall short of the glory of God. Doesn't matter how smart you are, how many degrees are on the wall, how much money you have, even your church attendance, doesn't matter. None of us get there on our own, the Bible tells us. Well, then we move to Romans 6, 23. You might want to write these down. It's a good little tool. It says this. Now it talks about the penalty for our sins. The wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God. Now we get to the good news. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what you tell people. Listen, there's nothing we can do to earn it. It really is all what Jesus did for us. He died on the cross for us. And that's what it tells us at the next one, Romans 5:8. It says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, while we were still doing our own thing, Jesus died for us. I've shared this with people and I said, really? Even when I was embezzling from my company, he died for me? Yes. Even when I was unfaithful in my marriage, yes, he loved you that much. Even when I was, you know, stealing, doing this or that, cursing him, he still loved me that much that he died for me? That's what the Bible says. That's the incredible love of God and sacrifice that Jesus made. And then it goes on to Romans chapter 10. Here's how you're saved. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Now there's a lot in that sentence. Saying Jesus is Lord means that you believe he's the Son of God, that he died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, and that you're going to give control of your life over to Jesus. Right? It's like you're not in the steering wheel anymore. You give Jesus the steering wheel. I see those bumper stickers. Maybe you've seen it. You know, Jesus is my co-pilot. Don't buy that, all right? He's not your co-pilot. He's the pilot, all right? Jesus is the pilot. There's no co-pilot. If you're going to make Jesus Lord of your life, you give him the steering wheel. You give him control. That's what it means to make Jesus Lord of our lives. And then it says, and then believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, without the resurrection, our hope is in vain. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we don't have a faith. There's no credibility to it at all. But he did rise from the dead. So Paul said, if you believe in your heart that God raised his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead, he defeated death. And because he defeated death, when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we defeat spiritual death and spend eternity in heaven with him. You will be what? Say it. Saved. That's it. That's it. We believe Jesus was who he said he was. That he died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. By putting our trust in that, believing in his resurrection, the Bible tells us we are saved. Amen? Yeah. So we can have assurance, if you believe that, assurance that we are God's. The next thing that we need to understand is our personal testimony, how we came to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and the difference it made in our life. I hope you've thought through that. I hope you've had a chance then when you're talking with someone, they might say, well, you know, why? Why should I go to church? Why should I believe in what the Bible says? Why should I believe in this Jesus? What difference has it made in your life? And we need to be ready to give a response, right? Not that everything's always great, but that Jesus is there with us no matter what. For 15 years, I used to get like 40 high school kids on a plane, and we would go on 2-week short-term mission trips to all sorts of different countries. Usually I focused on Mexico and Central and South America. We went to all kinds of countries, Dominican Republic and Guatemala and Venezuela and Honduras and Peru and Uruguay and Panama and Ecuador and all these different countries. And one of the things we would do is gather a crowd. We'd do a drama and we'd get a crowd on a street corner. And sometimes we'd get 30 people show up. Sometimes we'd have 300 people just on a corner. And we'd do a drama depicting what Jesus did for us. And Then a student would come up and share their personal testimony. And then I would come up and share some of these verses from Romans that I shared with you. And over those 10, 15 years, God brought literally over 1,000 people into the kingdom. Over 1,000 children, teens, and adults gave their lives to Jesus Christ. It's incredible. But we need to understand how to share our faith with others. So the heart and the mind. Now let's look at number three. We need to develop a will to bring people to Jesus Christ. We need to develop a will to bring people to Jesus Christ. See, it's one thing, right, to have a heart for people that don't know Jesus. It's another thing to understand what to say. But man, at some point we got to pull the trigger, right? And we got to do something about it. We need to speak up. We need to share. I love the Apostle Paul. He shared at one point, he said, listen, to the Jew, I was a Jew. In other words, I could relate to the Jews. To the non-Jews, I could connect and relate with the non-Jews. He goes, to the weak, I became weak. To the strong, I became strong. Why did he do all this? He says in 1 Corinthians 9, I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel. Isn't that awesome? I can relate to that a little bit. You know, I was working with teenagers in Southern California, San Diego, right? I'd relate to them. Hey, dude, you want to go to the beach? Yeah. And the kids would say, excellent, Pastor, dude. You know, so we'd go to the beach and hang out. You know, I had to connect with the kids. Now I'm in Yakima. I'm trying to learn about the culture here, about apples and grafting and farming techniques and stuff like that. So I can talk with people and connect with them. I'm even starting to learn your language a little bit. Do you know something that I've noticed all Yakima folks say? They say, yep. Did you know that? Hey, am I going to see you at church tomorrow? Yep. Going to bring your Bible? Yep. You want to come over and have lunch afterwards? Yep. Hey, I'll see you later. Yep. You know, it's yep, yep, yep. That's what we say. I got my yep down. All right. So, you know, I'm just trying to connect. You know, become a Yakamaniac or whatever we are here. So, you know, but you think about it. We got to have that will to speak up, to relate, and to share. The reason we're here is because 12 guys took what Jesus said seriously, right? His 12 disciples, he said, listen, I got to go now. Bye. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, Acts 1:8. And I want you to be my witnesses. First, right here in Jerusalem, to your own people, the Jews. Then a little bit farther out in Judea. Then kind of a cross-cultural situation, Samaria. Then take the gospel to the remotest parts of the world. And the book of Acts shows us, it covers 33 years, how that happened. It started at the center of Judaism in Jerusalem and ended up at the center of world power, Rome. The gospel made it. All throughout the Mediterranean seaboard, up into Syria, Ephesus, which is modern-day Turkey, into Greece. Paul finally made it to Rome, which is Italy, Europe. The gospel continued to spread. It went into Africa. It went into Asia. The Reformation happened in the 1500s. It was growing huge under Calvin and some of his disciples. It made it over to England, and from England, right? We learned this in school. They all got on the Mayflower and flipped over to America, right? And churches began there. And it grew and grew. Lewis and Clark did their thing. They made it through Washington, right? It became part of the states. And lo and behold, somebody walked in this valley and wanted to shine the light of Jesus Christ in Yakima. And guess what? This was one of the first churches. What a heritage. What a tradition. But we're here, we stand on the faith of so many that came before us, right? If you think about it, what if they just, yeah, we have a heart for lost people. Yeah, we understand what they need to do, but we're not going to do anything about it. I'm too tired. No. They didn't have that attitude. They had a will to do something and to speak up and to share. So what can we do? Well, the first thing we can do is we can live the life We have the light of Christ. We've got to let our light shine. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may what? See our good deeds and glorify our Heavenly Father. Man, we've got to live the life, right? We got to live the life so our friends and neighbors and family say, yeah, there is something different about them. I see a difference. I want to have what they have. One person said it this way, your life might be the only Bible someone ever reads. Whoa. But think about that. There's a lot of truth in that. The way we live our lives, that might be the only Bible our friends, family, co-workers, classmates ever read. Second thing we need to do is we got to speak up. When we get the opportunity, we need to speak up. In the book of Colossians chapter 4, it tells us this. We need to be wise in the way that we act towards outsiders, those who don't know Jesus, right? And we need to make the most of every opportunity. Man, when we're having coffee at the grocery store, when we're talking to people filling up gas, when we're, you know, at a soccer game and just talking to other people as we're watching the kids, as, you know, whatever the situation might be. Need to make the most of every opportunity to represent Jesus Christ and to speak up, okay? It goes on. I think there's another part of this. Then let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. You know, I like to play golf. And a lot of times I go by myself. So when you're single, they will pair you with other people. So you start off golfing with these strangers and, you know, usually by the first or second hole, you know, you've introduced yourselves and someone says, well, what do you do? I always say, I'm a pastor. That doesn't always go off real great with people. I can see it through their mind. Oh, great. I'm golfing with a pastor. I can't cuss. I can't drink, smoke, nothing. This is going to be great, you know, and I love it because I've got their undivided attention for 18 holes. And we start talking about the Lord. And it's amazing, though, how God gives me this opportunity. And people start talking about faith. It's great. Even just, you know, this weekend, I was golfing with three folks from our church, some former elders and deacons. We were talking about faith. I think I led a couple of them to the Lord. It was awesome. It was great. But no, seriously, but one of them, we're in the middle of our round golfing, and one of the guys from our church saw one of his buddies on another hole, and he said, hey, come over here, come over here. So this guy comes over in his cart, and he says, I want to introduce you to your new pastor. This guy hadn't even been to our church yet. So I met him, and we invited him, and then after the round, we went and had a drink with him. I had iced tea. Anyway, it was great. And we invited him to church. We took the opportunity. It was good. Third thing we can do is, you know, we got to pull that trigger, invite them. And just not only invite people, bring people. If you read the Gospels carefully, when Jesus first started his ministry, Andrew saw Jesus, believed he was the Messiah. And you know what he did? He went and got his brother. You know who he was? Simon Peter. Peter, we found the Messiah. Come on. Same thing with a guy named Philip. He went and found a guy named Nathaniel and said, we found the Messiah. Come. And they were brought to Jesus. Man, the impact that they made for Christ. And so the question is, who are we going to bring? I've asked this question all the time in the different groups that I've ministered to and been a part of. I remember, you're going to love this one. I was a youth pastor, just starting off in ministry in my early 20s. I was at Chuck Swindoll's church, if you've heard of him. Pretty influential pastor back in the day. And we had a high school group of like 400 kids. It was huge. And we were always telling them, hey, you know, we're here for a purpose. Invite your friends to our group. They'll hear about Jesus. They'll have a great time. We had these triplets in our group. And they're really cute, and they're really popular, and their mom thought it'd be a good idea to try to take them into Hollywood, you know, get an agent. Maybe they could get some commercials or something, you know, kind of go on the whole triplet thing. One of them ended up getting a part on a show back in the mid to late 80s. Put a slide up. Maybe you remember this. It was called Growing Pains. with this guy, Kirk Cameron, okay? So our church, our youth group, was hosting this big student outreach with an evangelist speaker. His name was Dawson McAllister. So all these churches came. There were like 2,000 teenagers in our sanctuary. It's a big place. And this girl from our youth group invited Kirk Cameron, at the height of his teen appeal, to come. And he came. He walks into our church sanctuary, and immediately 1,000 girls were on this guy. All right? I felt so bad for him. I was talking to my leaders like, we got to protect this kid. Man, he's going to get killed by these teenage girls. So he's right in the middle of it. We gave him a little space. He sat down, and he's listening to the speaker tell everybody about Jesus Christ, committing Jesus to your life. And this went on for a couple days, and at the end, he had an invitation, and students are coming forward to trust Jesus as their Savior. And Kirk Cameron came forward, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And it wasn't just a passing. You got to realize, this guy was probably one of the number one teen heartthrobs in the country at that time. He was like 16, 17 years old. And it stuck. He became a very committed Christian. As a matter of fact, Hollywood kind of went against him, kind of blackballed him from regular movies and TV shows. And so he started to do Christian movies, you know. And you might recognize a couple of them. He did Left Behind. And he also did one that came out a couple of years ago, Fireproof, right? But I was there when he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And how did that happen? Because one little girl in our youth group invited him. She just said, why don't you come? Pretty cool. You know, I was so excited this last week to hear, you know, it's happening in our church. I heard about a group that's meeting in someone's home. And it's kind of just a small Bible study where folks can come if they don't know Jesus. And they can ask questions about the faith. They've got a living room full of people. It's awesome. I heard of another couple that opened up, you know, where they do business. And on an evening, on a night of the week, they have a Bible study there. And people are coming. People that are kind of have walked away from God or new Christians or people that don't have faith. And so our people are doing this. They're stepping forward. They have a heart for those that don't know Jesus. And they're doing something about it. And it's so encouraging. I was out front of our church the other day and I was looking up at the tower. I wish I had a more spiritual answer, but I was looking at it because I heard our youth group's going to climb to the top and throw watermelons off. Sounds fun. But I was looking at the tower, I thought, you know, it kind of reminds me of a lighthouse a little bit. Churches and lighthouses, they share a common mission, don't they? To save lives. That's why they're built. Lighthouses, they save the lives of those who are at danger at sea. Churches are here to save the lives who are in desperate need of Jesus Christ. We're not a club. We're a life-saving station in Yakima. And it's not the building, it's us. And God has called us to share His love with others. We've got to develop a heart and a mind and a will to do it. I pray that all of us do. That God would continue to bless our church, bringing people to Himself. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that You would do just that. Stir in our hearts to speak up, to talk about You, to invite others to come. That we wouldn't be a church that is unable to share the gospel with others. Maybe if you're sitting here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, trusted Him as your Savior, all you got to do is Pray a simple prayer, acknowledging who He is, asking Him to forgive your sins, and He will save you. Lord, we love You. Thank You for this time. Amen.